Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting, in the end of verse 1 he speaks of the gospel of God, and the word "of" is highly significant. Doesn't come across in English so much as it does in the original text. The word "of" there is not speaking of the gospel about God, but it's speaking of possession. The gospel of God in the sense of it's God's gospel. And the message is, Paul is set apart for that gospel that belongs to God. Don't mess with it, it's his. He takes delight in its proclamation and truth, but more than frowns when we distort it or seek to adjust it. Then in verse 16, of this gospel, Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it," speaking of the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Then on to chapter 3, from Romans 1 verse 18 right through to chapter 3. In verse 20, Paul outlines reasons for the wrath of God. And then, thankfully, verse 21 comes along and there's an apostolic but. Verse 21, "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We need the help of the one who has inspired it, the Holy Spirit, to interpret it rightly. Come amongst us. Help us. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. Show us the truth. Write the truth on our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your inerrant, infallible, life-giving word. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you've read the early chapters of Romans recently, but whenever you do, you're going to see a lot of bad news before you ever see any good news. The backdrop of the dark cloud that hangs over us, which is more than a temporal thing, but is an eternal thing in the sense of it's there forever unless we turn to Jesus Christ. The wrath of God that is that which we deserve. Coming from Adam, we've been born DOA, dead on arrival spiritually. And therefore we need resurrection from the dead, not merely help, not merely some assistance, not merely a moral pep talk. We need resurrection, we need a miracle. The greatest miracle is that of the new birth, where God, the Holy Spirit, does divine, masterful surgery in taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh that beats to know the true God and the true gospel. If there is something in you that wants the true God and the true gospel, it's because God has been very kind to you and has done that divine surgery. But if we were to just read through the early chapters of Romans, especially from chapters 1:18 right through to chapter 3 and verse 20, we're going to be finding that God is actually against the human race with good solid reasons. He's not merely hoping that things turn out a little better. He's actually angry. That is that word, wrath. And the Bible says it is revealed. Not it was revealed, it is. It's present day, it's present tense. John chapter 3, which gives us the most famous verse in our Bibles, chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world. Also says in verse 36 that God's wrath is on those present tense who do not believe. And in the case of Romans 1, there's a litany of verses that outline why God is angry. Man knows the truth but suppresses it. He knows what is right but does not come under its influence, but does all in his power to suppress it and come up with something other than God to worship. He will worship. Man is a worshipful creature, but he will not worship the true God because by nature he hates the true God. And time after time, sins are revealed that shows moral degradation, that shows just the depths to which human beings will go in their defiance of God. Then chapter 2 comes along, and it's as if Paul is writing and he knows the reaction of the Jews. They would say, "That's right, Paul, go get them, filthy, dirty Gentiles." And in chapter 2, Paul turns his guns to the Jews and says, "All right, you've got the law, do you keep it? You that say, thou shalt not, have you shouted? Have you done it? Have you kept the law?" And the same word that defies and shows the condition of the Gentiles also now is the condition of the Jews who have not kept the law that they say they love. Then chapter 3, he goes back to the Gentiles and sums up everything in chapter 3 verse 9 and says, "All are under sin." Look at that. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Oh yeah, of course. No, not at all, it says. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks," speaking of the non-Jews, "are under sin." That's the condition. It's as if Paul has got out his machine gun loaded with Old Testament texts and he's about to fire at anyone still standing. If they think that they're okay, if they think they're alright, he has loaded the machine gun with Old Testament verse bullets and is firing at anyone who still thinks they have a right to stand before God. Look at verse 10. "As it is written," quoting the Old Testament, "none is righteous, no, not one." I'd submit to you that's probably not the verse that's on your refrigerator. We don't get real comfort from that. It doesn't get any better. Verse 11. "No one understands. No one seeks for God." Really? "All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good." Oh, come on. Is that hyperbole? Are you just being dramatic and given to poetry? No. Not even one, it says. Not at all. No one does good, not even one. Then it goes on. "Their throat is an open grave." Again, a quotation from the Old Testament. "They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Again, quoting the Old Testament. "Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes." And you're thinking, I thought Paul was really content on preaching and outlining the gospel. And he is. "I'm not ashamed of it," he says in verse 16 of chapter 1. But before we get to any good news, you must be aware of the bad news. If there's a cure for cancer, it might be interesting to you, but it becomes especially good if you've got it. If you've got cancer and there's a cure, wouldn't that be good news? Well, God says you have a problem, and your problem is bigger than you can imagine, and the solution is greater than you can even contemplate. The work of the Lord Jesus. Thank God, he gets there. In verse 19, he says, "Now we know The problem is most people don't. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Why did God give the law? One reason, amongst a number, is that there would be no one speaking to God on judgment day. Oh, have you ever heard this? When I get to God, I've got a few questions for Him. I want Him to answer. I've got some things that I want sorted out before we go any further. God says the law is given so that your mouth will be stopped. Wow, we know this. The law does that work. So that every mouth, not most, but every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God, may be found guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. God's law is perfect. God doesn't reduce the demands of the law just because most people, in fact, all people are not passing. He says, be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And you say, but nobody's perfect. And God says, that's right, and that's a big problem. Yeah, but I'm doing better compared to him. And God says, in other words, who wants to be the best sinner who goes to hell? Beautiful, wonderful words. So you come to King's Church, what do you hear? I hear that I'm in desperate need. But I hope that's not all you hear. I hope you realize your condition before God in the light of the Scripture. But I hope you stick around and hear some good news, because we're going to get to it. Verse 20 sums up Paul's argument. For by works of the law, things that people do, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Rather than the way most religious people look at the Bible, they say God gives His law to show His standards so that we can climb up the ladder and achieve it and get to God by what we do. And God's assessment is no, the law is the exact opposite. It shows our sin, it reveals our sin, so that every mouth may be stopped, everyone become guilty before God, and that no human being will be justified in His sight. That's what the law does. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now after that, if you weren't feeling depressed before, you're feeling a little bit depressed afterwards. But thankfully there's a but. But now, on the basis of God's grace towards us, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Law keeping will not get us into the kingdom. And that's actually bad, horrendous news, because it brings us under condemnation. God has outlined His case against the human race, and it's a universal pronouncement. Condemnation. All are under sin. This is true for the Jew, it's true for the Greek, and it's true for both or all together, Romans 3:9. Because of sin, all are under the wrath of God. But verse 21 says, so there's something else that God has done. But now, and this speaks of the exact opposite of condemnation, justification. Do you see, in a courtroom, when someone is condemned, they are then to await the sentence. But when someone is justified, pronounced not guilty, they're free to leave the court as a free man. But now, it goes on in verse 24 to speak of justification as a gift by His grace. And that is the first mention of justification in this book of Romans. Martin Luther called justification by faith alone the article upon which the church stands or falls. It's also the article upon which you and I stand or fall. In his estimation, a church preaching justification by faith alone is a standing church. It stands before God as a true church. But a church that denies it is one that is under condemnation, not a true church. It is already fallen. John Calvin of the generation after Luther called justification by faith alone the hinge on which all turns. In other words, it's the doorway into the kingdom of God. Deny this and there's no entry. Now look at verse 21 again. But now, the righteousness of God. And if you remember, This is the good news of the gospel found in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul's not ashamed of this gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. See, if we have the wrong starting point, we'll end up with the wrong answer. We ask the wrong question. Many people are seeking happiness, and God says it's not happiness you need, it's righteousness. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Strong language. And people can be happily, merrily walking along the road that leads directly to hell. So it's not important that you and I be happy. It's important that we find righteousness. Now, I'm not against happiness. I don't believe God is either, because the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 23, I believe, says that. He wants us to experience joy, but on the basis of righteousness, that we have peace and then joy in that order, not the other way around. I want joy and then I might eventually have peace and we might get to righteousness along the way. No, righteousness is the big issue in your and my life. And we're talking about right standing with God. And the Bible says in verse 21 here that it is apart from the law, God gives us righteousness. Apart from observing the law, apart from law keeping. Do we get that? Apart from all the works of man, God has done something in history. But now, the righteousness of God, speaking of a gift, something that comes from God, is now made available. But now, because of Christ, what God demands, Christ provides. What does He demand? Perfection. And then what is the standard of measurement? Verse 23, we'll outline it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All that God is in His attributes, in other words, that's the standard. None of us have lived like that. It's as if on one side we have all that we are and all that we have done, and on the other side is the glory of God, all that God is, and God's standard is perfection, and none have achieved it. We sang the hymn earlier, "Not in me." That's a fitting hymn for what is in our passage today. It captures this concept. It's not of works. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from keeping the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. First thing I want to say is this righteousness is apart from observation of the law. And number two, it's something that was seen in the Old Testament. The phrase law and prophets is a summary statement of all that we find in the Old Testament. In other words, this is not new. This is not novel. This is not a new message that I'm bringing. This is in fact the only way anyone has ever come into the kingdom of God. We've just read, by works of the law, no one, absolutely no one, will stand before God righteous. Oh, surely that's not the case. Wasn't the law given to make people righteous? No, it was given to show up the fact that we're sinners and in need of a Savior. And built into the law system was the sacrifice system that pointed to one who was coming who would do the ultimate sacrifice and take our sins. The Lamb in the Old Testament pointed to the great Lamb who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not of works, but it's witnessed by the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament teaches this. There's one way of salvation. It's the five solas. You mean, it wasn't just something that happened 500 years ago where God brought a message? No, no. Martin Luther and those who were reformers were simply saying, let's get back to the book with God's word as the only standard. We find out that even Abraham came into the kingdom of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's. He looked forward to one who was coming. We look back to one who has come. But all of us in heaven will be singing the exact same song of redemption. There'll not be a Jewish service from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. and then a Gentile service from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. No, we'll be all around the throne. Abraham and David and Ezekiel and Samson and the great greats of the Old Testament were singing the same songs as us because they got in the same way. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and by His blood He's redeemed us. Praise the Lord. Imputation is found even in Genesis 15:6. God credited His account with righteousness. Where did righteousness come from? Some tree in the garden? No, it's the righteousness of Christ. On the basis of what Christ would do in human history, God says, on the basis of what My Son will do, I credit Abraham's account with that righteousness of the Lord Jesus. It's not new. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, read earlier, talks about the fact that God does not, or does, impute sin. He can impute sin, and if He does, we're in trouble. But the one who trusts Him and His revelation, God does not impute our sin to us. Hold your finger in Romans for a moment. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And if we go there, you know we're talking of the cross of Christ. Verse 4, surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. This is Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one, notice that, the universal condition, to His own way. And the Lord has imputed, credited, laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Look in verse 11. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities did He bear? Those He makes righteous, the people of God. He makes many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Why? Because our sin was laid on Him, and He was punished in our place as our substitute. Back to Romans chapter 3. The Old Testament bears witness of this truth. We need to understand it. We need to understand it thoroughly. Martin Luther said, we cannot teach justification too much. I'm not absolutely sure of that. If every sermon you ever heard, it was that title and the same message every time, I'm sure we'd get a little bit bored. But we need to hear this truth, because our default is to think my condition before God is determined by my performance. And it's not. It's the performance of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Third thing I want to say is that this righteousness is God's provision alone. Look at verse 22 in our text. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This righteousness is that which comes from God. It's outside of us. Extra nos, Luther said, quoting Latin. Outside of us. An alien justitium, if you want to impress your friends. Alien righteousness. When we speak of aliens, we're talking about something that's from another world. And from the basis of the Scriptures, we say that the righteousness is alien to us. It's not mine by inheritance. It's Christ and His righteousness. The solution is not found in me, but outside of me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only God can provide this righteousness that is required. What God demands, Christ provides. So it's apart from the law. It's witnessed by the Old Testament. Number three, it's provided by God. And number four, it's received by faith. Again, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The words faith and the words believe are synonymous terms. Do you realize this faith is only as good as its object? Trust in the wrong thing, it's not going to help you. If you trust in anything or in anyone else, there's no righteousness from God available. Jesus is the only authorized Savior. It's very unpopular to say this. It always has been. But in Acts 4, it says that salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself gave this testimony. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is not faith that is in Christ plus the bringing in of something or someone else. Not Christ plus our works, or Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus church membership. It's great to do works. Your neighbor needs it. It's great to be baptized. God commands us to be water baptized once we make a profession of faith. Church membership, I believe, is absolutely biblical, but we should never do any of those things in order to be in God's good favor. God has only one way for us to find that, and that is through the Lord Jesus. It's through faith alone. Faith is emphasized throughout this passage. Verses 25, 26, 27, 28, 30, 31. Faith, believe, faith, faith, faith. It's by faith. It's the law of faith. That's how we enter the kingdom. Our only contribution to salvation is the sin that made the cross necessary. It's received by faith. Fifth thing I want to say is that this is necessary for all. In fact, not only is this necessary for all, we're in desperate need of it. More than our need of oxygen is our need for righteousness. We don't normally think that way. We normally think religion is for some people and they have an interest in it. But the Bible says one day we will all stand before Him and face God's judgment. We got a problem. The problem is nobody's perfect. No one does good. No, not one. Next, we need to understand in this passage, this righteousness is God's declaration. And that's what I want to hone in on in the remainder of our time. It's God's declaration. It's not you saying it about yourself. It's not some pastor saying it. It's God saying it about those who believe. God justifies us. We're the people being justified. We're recipients. We don't bring anything but sin to the table. But God is the one who justifies. Verse 26 says, He is the one who justifies and He makes just. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who really works for it. No, has faith in Jesus. What God says is all that matters. If God is pleased, it doesn't matter who's displeased. If God is displeased, it doesn't matter who's pleased. And in God's court, when He makes His judgment and says, I pronounce you not guilty, reckoned with the righteousness of my Son, it does not matter even what you thought about it, but what God says about it. His declaration. It's a legal declaration. It's a courtroom word, this word justification. I'm thrilled it is. I'm thrilled it's a courtroom word. Not the word spoken by a lake and you're feeling religious and you're feeling something as he's saying it. No, it's a courtroom word in the stark challenge of this open court where Satan is defying and accusing you. God, the judge, has declared all believers not only free of sin and forgiven, but righteous. God has declared righteousness is ours on the basis of Christ and His finished work for us. Justification happens in a moment. The moment you put faith in Jesus. Romans 5:1 will come to in time if we were to keep reading Romans. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some temporary ceasefire. Some Christians think it's that way. Oh yeah, on day one of my Christian life, I was right with God, but I've done a few bad things since then. In fact, some of the worst sins I've ever done is since I've become a Christian. And I should have known better. That's what makes it worse. I've got the Holy Spirit now, and I've defied God with my thoughts, my words, my actions since I've come to Christ. Well, God's made provision for that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful We're not always faithful, but He is. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's given a new nature now. There's a struggle with sin. If there's no struggle, there's no new life. The fact that you're struggling is good news. Be worried if it's not a struggle. Went kind of quiet in this Presbyterian church. Amen. But it's true. There should be a struggle because there's new life. The Holy Spirit has come. And you now are born again and regenerated. What does God have to say? He says, I'm justifying all who have faith in Jesus. It's in a moment. It's immediate. Sanctification is a process. Glorification will take place in a moment. We depart and be with Christ, or Christ comes and we'll be glorified. And immediately, you'll be able to live with family members who are Christians. Some of you think that's going to be an amazing miracle. Yes, yes, it's going to be amazing. Absolutely. But this word, justification, speaks of an immediate thing. The moment you have faith in Jesus, God justifies you. It's irrevocable. It cannot be reversed by a higher court. When God has made His declaration, where are you going to go? Hold your finger in Romans 3. We could indeed be back there. I hope we come back there. But look in Romans 8 for a moment. Paul has outlined that all things are working together for the people of God. Not everybody. In fact, nothing works together for good to those who don't know God and are not called according to His purpose. So what? That they win the lottery. That's not working for their good. That'll just bring them into greater judgment when they stand before God over the misuse of funds. It's not going to be helpful. But all things work together for good for those who love God, verse 28. So it goes on. And it speaks of these people who are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And verse 31 is the reaction. What then shall we say to these things? Most people say, well, I'm not sure I like that. That's kind of predestination, isn't it? God says that's not the right response. What you should be saying is, if God's for us, who can be against us? That's what we should be saying. God, if He's for us, it doesn't matter who shows up in the court against us. He's for us. God, the judge, is not a superior, supreme court other than God's. Praise the Lord. In a lower court, you say, I lost this case, but I'm going higher. I'm going to another court. Here, when God declares something, it's over. Forever. It's irrevocable. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 32. He, that's God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Who's the us? It's the same people. The people of God. How will He not also with Him graciously give us? That's the people of God. All things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Again, it's the same people in view. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? In other words, it doesn't matter who else might be blabbering. It doesn't matter who else might be accusing. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us, the people of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The obvious answer is, no, none of those things shall separate us. As it's written, for your sakes, we, that's the same group, we, the people of God, have been killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we, the people of God, are more than conquerors. Hupanakeo. We get the word Nike from this. And this is hyper Nike. Hupanakeo, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure, and I pray you will be too, I'm sure that neither death nor life, that's anything in the realm of death, anything in the realm of life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, the same group, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He starts off in verse 1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He ends up saying there's no separation either for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is amazing good news. The courtroom of all courtrooms. You and I have been to the trial. The trial of our life for eternity. And God says, with your faith in Jesus, your sins were transferred to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is transferred to you. And on that basis, I justify, and it doesn't matter whether it's your own thoughts, your mother's thoughts, your father's thoughts, your brother's thoughts, your sister's thoughts, anybody else's thoughts. What I say matters in the courtroom. You've been justified. This is the exact opposite of condemnation. In justification, God removes our sin and gives us righteousness. Philippians 3:9 speaks of this righteousness that is by faith. It's all over the New Testament. Someone summed up justification in the word justified and said it means just as if I'd never sinned. Actually, it is that, but it means more than that. It is just as if I'd never sinned. God cancels out our sin. But it's also just as if I'd always obeyed. Because Christ's righteousness that kept the law has been imputed, credited to your account. You look in your spiritual bank account, unlike perhaps your natural bank account. And if you look in your spiritual bank account as a Christian, you're loaded. I didn't remember making that kind of a deposit of $8 trillion. I think I would have remembered that. But in your spiritual realm, your bank account, you are loaded. It's wonderful because we were trillions in debt. And if God wiped that out, that would be wonderful. But that is only bringing us to zero. If God cancelled out our sin, that's great. But it's not enough to enter heaven. We need more than zero. God doesn't justify zeros. What He does is He deposits the very righteousness of Christ into our account. And so you're loaded and you say, I didn't keep the law. No, you can't, but Christ did for us. He was our substitute. He died on the cross to take away our sin. And He rose from the dead. And God says, it's over. My righteousness has been transferred to everyone who believes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know it. How God, that's the Father, made Him, that's the Son, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, the sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Next is given as a gift, this thing called righteousness. Look at verse 24. Justified as a gift by His grace. It's really a repetition. It's justified as a grace, grace. There's an emphasis on grace because if it was a gift, it is a gift. And if it's a gift, it is by grace by definition. But He wants us to get it. It's a gift. And it's by grace. We know the difference between wages and a gift, something that's going to be brought out in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We work hard for wages, but gifts, they're unearned, and they're unmerited, or else they're not real, true gifts. Salvation's a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Wow. We who have no claim to the gift, and actually more than that, deserve condemnation are given this righteousness. One preacher called it a prepaid gift. God paid for it. And guess what? You don't even pay the tip. I love it. How? Verse 24 and 25. It's acquired by Jesus Christ. We're back in Romans chapter 3. Verses 24 and 25. See this in your own Bible. Romans 3, verse 24. Justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God, talking of Christ, whom, that's the Jesus here, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Paid in full by Jesus Christ. Redemption comes to us. Redemption, do you see that in the verse? The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How do we get the gift? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. This word redemption speaks of the payment of a ransom in order to secure the release of someone held captive. A tyrant has taken humanity captive. A tyrant called sin. And Jesus came into the slave market of sin, and being the only free man, was able to break the shackles and chains of those who trust Him. His blood covered our sin, but more than that, you see that? It's a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation is one of those words that thrills my soul. It means to remove wrath because of a sacrifice. It's not just a biblical word, it's a word found in many cultures where they think that because there's no rain, they must summon the rain gods and they're angry and we must do something and we must go up the volcano and throw the most beautiful virgin in the little village and throw her into this volcano to appease and take away the wrath. We've obviously angered the rain gods. How tragic that is. But in a biblical sense, God's anger was justly against us, and Christ's sacrifice propitiated, removed the Father's wrath. He had every right to be angry with us. He was angry with us. But His anger was imputed to the Son when our sins were laid on Him. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Isaiah 53 we've read. And by His stripes, by His wounds, we are healed. He did it for us as our substitute. You know, there's no better news than this. George Whitefield said, there may be better gospel preachers, but no one can preach a better gospel than I do. So it is true. All in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 25, whom, Christ Jesus, God the Father, publicly at the cross, propitiated, removed wrath by means of the sacrifice. God is satisfied. His righteous anger toward us has been averted. Christian, God is for you. Well, my circumstances don't always say that, but the Bible does. Get your reading from God's Word, not your circumstance. God says, I'm for you. If God's for you, who can be against you? That's the Christian. He bought us. How did He do it? He made payment to the Father. The payment was the ransom of His death to remove us from slavery. It was a ransom not paid to Satan, but paid to the Father to placate His righteous anger, His vengeance, His fury, and to do so forever. God is angry. Yes, He's offended at the attack on His holiness by our sins. In your bulletin, you should have a sheet that speaks of justification and sanctification. I'd like you to turn to it for a moment. And there on the back, I'd like you to look at a diagram. It's provided by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And if you see that triangle, you see God the Father at the top, the apex of the triangle. And then at the bottom left, you have Jesus Christ. And then on the far right, we have the Christian. Notice that there is a triangle. And look at the direction in which the arrows are pointed. Jesus Christ propitiates God the Father. His sacrifice removes the wrath of God the Father. God's idea was to send His Son to remove us from His holy wrath. It was God who so loved the world, talking of the Father, that He gave His only Son. It's not like the Father's the bad guy, Jesus is the good guy, and the good guy has talked the bad guy into doing something good. No, it's the Father's desire to send the Son so that God would save us from God. The worst thing that could ever happen would be that you and I were going naked into the presence of God without a mediator, without a substitute. And God says, I'm sending my Son to be the one who, within Himself, absorbed my holy wrath. And Christ's sacrifice propitiated the Father. Did you see the direction in which that propitiation goes? And then the Christian on the far right receives from Jesus Christ redemption. Jesus Christ is able to redeem us. Redemption comes to us. And God the Father, on the basis of Jesus Christ, see the arrow from the Father down to the Christian? What is that? He justifies us. Justification comes to the Christian. Notice, nothing comes from the Christian. The Christian doesn't send righteousness anywhere. He hasn't got any. He doesn't send a sacrifice. It will not appease. God does the salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, plus nothing. Amen. I love this chart. God the Father. Praise the Lord. He's been propitiated. You're a strange man, John. You get excited over words like propitiation. Oh, yes. I may be feeling depressed. I may be feeling like, where's God in the midst of this day? What else could go wrong? And then someone sends me a text and says, propitiation. Oh, I'm excited. Yes, that's right. God is not mad at me. Many are. But God has said, my favor's on you. My favor's on you. Don't live by the seat of your pants and the seat of your emotions thinking I love you because things are going well. See my love for you in eternity past. I set my love on you and sent my Son personally to redeem you. That's slightly exciting, but I'm in church, so I must calm down. You get excited over strange things. This chart excites me. God is propitiated, and we're justified through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and it's a gift. Whoa, this is good news. This is imputation news. Our sins imputed to Christ, His righteousness imputed, credited to us. I'm an imputationist. This is a denial of the gospel. One says, I'm not sure I believe in imputation. Well, you just denied the gospel. There is no gospel without imputation. If Christ did not really receive our sins on the cross and was punished in our place, there's no redemption. And if God does not, on the basis of Christ's righteousness, credit it to our account so that He can justify us, we are never going to be saved. But this is the reason men and women, boys and girls will be in heaven. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. They may not know all the technical terms, but it's up to us, like people who know something about cars and say, well, you know, you need to know where oil should go and there's places it should go and not go. And there's a place where gas should go and not go. And there's technical things you need to know, like where the engine is. You need to know that. And as a Christian, you need to know that salvation is of the Lord. That propitiation has taken place. God's no longer angry at you. He might discipline you for your sin. But His anger towards you has been poured out on the Son of God in your place. Praise the Lord. Yes, God will get to work on us. Yes, God will sanctify us. But our performance is never the basis of our standing with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And I want to get in the devil's face in front of you and say, no, devil, your accusation against the Christian does not stand because God in His courtroom has said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? I don't feel God. So what? You might have been 8 weeks after the trial where you've been found not guilty and you still feel, even though you're innocent, like, I feel guilty. It doesn't matter what you feel. The court has made its announcement. Christ has come in our place and stood and taken the wrath that we deserve. Praise the Lord. God the Father, His favor is disposed towards you. If God is for us, doesn't matter who's against you. God is for us. God is for the Christian. Praise the Lord. God is so good. He's so just. Sin must be punished. And it was on the person of Jesus Christ. And He's the justifier. Not because He just sweeps sin under the carpet. But because there was a substitute, our Savior. And God is able to justify the ungodly, Romans 4 verse 5. Those who not only fail to qualify and have no merits, but more than that, have demerits. God justifies us without compromising His own justice, and that's the gospel. Justice has been satisfied only in the cross of Jesus Christ. So what do? Well, we just receive it. How do we receive it? Recognizing our sin, renouncing all self-righteousness, and trusting in the finished work of Christ. You mean that's it? Yeah, that's why it's good news. God doesn't say, if you climb 3 steps, I'll take you the other 472. No, while we were dead, God raised us up, and it's by grace you've been saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that's the grace, that's the salvation and the faith. That is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, where's works? Doesn't God want us to do good works? Yes, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by our works, we're saved for good works. God doesn't need your works. Your neighbor does. But in terms of works, the work has already happened. We're justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, the good news of the gospel is the court case has already taken place and you're justified forever. Irrevocable declaration by God. Get used to it. Get used to it. Get used to it. You're justified. Wow. So adjust your feelings. The Bible says there's joy and peace in believing. Oh, when I'll have joy and peace, I'll believe. It's the opposite. It's the exact opposite of that. If this was true, I'd feel it, Pastor. No, you could go your whole life and not know that the courtroom has already made its declaration. It's happened. Therefore, having been, past tense, justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Write these truths in our heart. Justification is the article upon which not only the church, but each one of us stands or falls. May we stand in the truth of this gospel. Pray in Christ's name.